so appreciative to everyone who's participated in the services tonight. Appreciate Alan leading songs and Brother Dan being here, helping us with the services as well. We're going to have our part two lesson of why Jesus had come to earth. Why did Jesus come to visit humanity here in our physical existence or the physical realm? Well, to further answer this question, Jesus has come in the flesh, God made manifest in the flesh, to close this divide between human beings and deity, the divine, God. God has not just partially closed this gap, but he has fully closed the gap between mankind and God. Not in just a general way, but Jesus entirely became human, identifying with our nature in all of its weaknesses and misfortunes by taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Let's glean into this text just for a brief moment. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Here it is. Here is the birth narrative in this text. And coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Just like John 3:16-17, we have both Jesus' arrival, his coming to earth, and also the crucifixion, his death. You cannot have the death of Jesus if you do not have the arrival of Christ first. That's why this is so crucial and important for our study of the Bible and our study of the birth narrative. So what does this mean for us, Jesus coming and having a lowly birth, him sharing in our weaknesses and our trials and our pains in life? Well, this means that Jesus had came into the lowest lot of humanity. He was dependent, impoverished. He was fragile, just like all human beings are. So Emmanuel's birth, God with us, this is where this has so much meaning and depth to it. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he choose a lowly birth? This is important, and I want us to let this sink in to our lives. When we are weak, when we are completely helpless, when we're hopeless, that's where Jesus reaches us. That's where we can connect with him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In all of our pains and sufferings and hurts, that's where we see Jesus. That's where we find God. Jesus came to this earth. He had a lowly birth. He suffered just like we do. He was tempted just like we are. And it's there where we connect with him. It's not in pride. It's not in arrogance. It's not in riches. It's not in fame. It's at this lowly point in life. Jesus came and he reached us at this low point. That's crucial. Jesus closed this gap between man and creator. He also took away the fear of death. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to think about him closing this gap, him connecting with humanity in our lowest point, becoming human, coming in the likeness of men, suffering just like we suffer and all of our weaknesses. And just think about this connectivity he has with us. Verse 10, and this is going to fit into the rest of this lesson. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's the connection. Saying, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, this is what Jesus has done for us. Since we have this connection with him, since he reached us in our lowest point, being human beings. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Again, when you're weak, when you're dependent upon God, when you're suffering, when you're poor in spirit, and you look and you reach out to God, that's where we find Jesus. That's how he came into this earth, like a man, so we can connect with God. And in doing so, he removed the fear of dying. Turn your Bibles back to John 3. John 3. We read this earlier, but just to prove this, how wonderful this conclusion is of us having fellowship with God again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but here it is, the overwhelming conclusion for us, but have everlasting life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would have salvation, be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Verse 19, the condemnation is that the light, Jesus, has come into the world and men have chosen to reject him. They've chosen everything other than God. But the beautiful part of this is that the champion of our faith, the God-man who conquered death, he lives so that we may live. He removed the fear of death so we can have eternal life with God. The thing that should blow our minds is how Jesus has union with our nature. Being God in the flesh, he comes in the weakness of a man. That is something that is just hard for us to understand and to grasp. God connecting back with humanity. The separation Jesus closed, and he removed that fear of dying. This morning, we talked about God being with us. That's Emmanuel. That's the birth narrative that we've discussed. I've given you some further examples of why or how it's so wonderful that Jesus came. He closed that gap. He removed death. But this is really the aim of our lesson tonight. God with us so that God can be in us. And this is really the thrust of what I want you to internalize for tonight. Turn your Bibles to John 17. John 17. Beginning in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And here it is. This is what I want you to note. And put this in the side of your Bible so the next time you read it, you can kind of understand the the depth of this meaning. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved, as you have loved me." What does that mean, the glory that we're going to share with Jesus? Well, there's a lot to unpack here, and I think that it has to do with us sharing in the divine nature. And in sharing of this divine nature of God, doesn't mean that we're omniscient, and doesn't mean that we're omnipotent, and doesn't mean that we're omnipresent. That's not what it's talking about here. But Jesus, as God, became a man to unite man back with God so that we may partake of this nature. What does this mean for us? Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." That is the glory, the fellowship, the connectivity that the scriptures encourage us to have. That is part of the glory. He wants us to share in that divine nature with Jesus. That's the fellowship. Now let's take it one step further. The glory has to do with the divine nature, has to do with fellowship, God and man coming in contact with one another, God dwelling within mankind, because he wants to restore this fellowship. Sin obviously made this separation. It disturbed the fellowship. It destroyed it. And our spirits became orphans. We became heirs of darkness and despair. Now those who have received Jesus Christ, who is born of God, share in this glory. And here's the key word. I want you to note this. In sonship. In sonship. The glory has to do with divine nature, has to do with fellowship, in sonship. Note that to yourself. Remember that. Glory has to do with sonship, which underneath it means divine nature and fellowship. Glory, sonship, divine nature, fellowship. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. To prove that this has to do with sonship, John 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." What glory was that that we beheld? "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." That's what we share when we receive Jesus into our lives. In Jesus, the Word of God, we have the power, the right, the authority, the privilege to become sons of God. Think of it this way. Think about the reversal here. Jesus was born in the flesh. He came into fellowship with man as a son of man. Now we, humanity, are born in the flesh. We must be born in the Spirit. And when we're born in the Spirit, we have fellowship with God so that we may become sons of God. Glory, sonship has to do with divine nature and fellowship. We share in the same glory that we're called the children of God. The children of love, the children of light. The scriptures are replete with this idea of us being children of His. The law under the Old Testament could not achieve this goal of God being in us, us being adopted children. The law could only make a person a servant. It only gave us servant relationships. But under Jesus Christ, under the gospel, now we can become children of God, sonship, glory. We share in that divine nature. Now we have that connection back with God in fellowship with Him. That is the most wonderful part of God coming to this earth so that we could be reconnected with God, restored to that fellowship. Now it's God present in our lives. That's all out of love. You're sons of God. You're part of the family of God. And the scriptures are just screaming to us, be thankful for this. Know that if we were still under that old system, remember what that old system did? It put people in servant relationship like we just mentioned. But think about how people viewed God under the Old Testament. People were scared of God. They didn't want to approach God. They were fearful of Him. They didn't want to come near Him. God was a God who was dreadful. He was one who must be feared and worshipped with trembling. God was not in them, and no one dared to come close to Him. It's not the way it is under the new covenant. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Did I have that noted? Yes, God in us, Romans chapter 8. And these are the final two verses. When you read, note this to yourself, because this is going to help you and I tremendously in our Bible studies. When you read Romans 8, when you read Galatians 2 and 3 and chapter 4, that has to deal with sonship. It has to do with sonship. And that's exactly what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8, sonship. And that's the glory that Jesus came to restore in humanity. Look at verse 12 of Romans 8, just to build some context. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here it is, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 15 and 16, I want you to note this for our lesson. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's the old law. But you received the spirit of adoption. And once we receive the spirit of adoption, we're sons of God, we're children of God. Now we cry out like Jesus did, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. That's sonship. Isn't that wonderful? God not only came to this earth to restore us, but now He wants to live in us. We're sons of God. We're children of Him. No wonder Ephesians 5 calls us children of light, children of love, because love is this very essence of the divine nature that we share in. That's how we have fellowship with Him. That's how we have this connection with Him again. And it's only when we escape the control of selfishness, we walk in love, we live under divine love's controlling power, can we truly be called children of God. Put away the deeds of the flesh. Put away the past. Put away the way that we lived that was selfish, full of pride, full of arrogance, all of those things that separate us from God. Now, as sons of God, we have the divine nature. We share in that wonderful glory. We can be called children of God. Jesus was a son of God, so we can be called sons of God. That just simply means we're part of the same family. God in us is the same as saying love is in us. That divine love that brought the Redeemer from his throne to the cross. Now we get to share in this fullness of spiritual living. And all this has to do with Jesus coming into this world, into the darkness, bringing the true light. This could have never been ours unless God manifest in the flesh. Finally, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3. Look at Paul's prayer. I have verse 19 listed, but we're going to read the entire prayer. 14, and we're going to stop at verse 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Your children of God, your sons of God. The divide is closed. There's no more fear in dying. We have glory, we have sonship, all brought to us by love. We've been bought by love. We've been born into love. And now we need to thank God Jesus came to earth. We love him because he loved us first. Tonight, I know that the holidays are here and things can be difficult. And maybe you feel down and at a loss. If you feel that way, that's where Jesus can reach you the most. That's where he connects with us. He doesn't want you to live that way. He's provided a church that can help connect with you. And if you are hurting, if you are at a loss, and you're finding it hard to thank God that Jesus came, let us help you. Reach out to us, make a phone call, even if it's prayers, even if it's a drive-by, even if it's just to have some form of connection with a human being. And if it has to be 6 or 12 feet apart, we can do that. But we don't want you to be hurting alone. That's exactly why God sent Jesus. Let us know what we can do for you tonight.